If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I told Scott, I don't know if I've used this title recently. I think I have. Cheryl said that at least part of it, I've used it. But I think it's an appropriate title. The Purpose of God in Dark Providence. The Purpose of God in Dark Providence. Or sorrow, affliction, trouble. We have before us here in verse 1, it says, Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, I want us to see, first of all, the purpose of God in these dark providences. Here we have a dark providence. This man Lazarus, here by name, was a man loved of Christ. He was loved of the Lord, yet he was sick. He was sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, who also loved the Lord, who also were believers in Christ, believing that he was capable, that he was able to heal their brother, they sent word to him. And they appealed to his love. Look what they said in verse 3. His sisters sent him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. They appealed to the love of Christ to heal their brother. That was a good appeal, wasn't it? If the Lord did love him, surely they thought he would heal him. And see here then the truth that those who love Christ, those who are saved by His grace, made partakers of the divine nature, know this. This is what the Scripture teaches us here. We are not exempt from any common troubles in this life. Just because you and I are a believer in Christ, we are not exempt from sickness, sorrow, affliction, anything that is common to man. We have, God has not exempted us. And notice the Lord's response was opposite of what the sisters expected. Look, this is what He said. And Jesus heard that. He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus, He says, this sickness is not unto death. Yet because He loved Lazarus, they thought He would come immediately. He just sent word. He said, don't worry, this is not unto death. And so they take this. They thought He would come. They thought He would heal them immediately, but He doesn't. He doesn't come immediately. You know, even the Lord could have spoke the word, couldn't He? You remember that centurion that came to Him? And he said, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Just speak the word and my servant should be healed. And the Lord said, I've not seen so much faith in all Israel. And He said, go thy way. And you know that servant was healed simply by the word of Christ. So Christ could have come, couldn't He? He could have dropped everything He was doing. He could have come to Lazarus and healed him. Secondly, He could have just spoken the word and healed him. But you know what He said? He just said, look, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. This sickness is not unto death. Now notice what He did in verse 6. Verse 5 it says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now that's another thing. He said, this wasn't just an assumption of Mary and Martha. This is what John said. John says He loved them. He loved them. But notice what He did. When He heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, Jesus said, let us go unto Judea again. And his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have sought late to stone thee, and goest thou again thither? And so what did he do? He stayed 2 days. He heard he was sick. He said, don't worry, it's not unto death. It's for the glory of God. And so he went and he abode 2 more days there on purpose. And then he went to Judah. He went back again to Judah. In verses 11 through 14, Jesus, knowing then that the very time of Lazarus' death, look at this in verses 11. It says, and these things he said after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he was speaking of getting some rest and sleep, but he said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He knew. In other words, this was not surprising. Think of what the Lord's doing here. He's on purpose waiting for Lazarus to die. Lazarus, our friend, he knew immediately the time that Lazarus died. Now the question then comes to mind. Why did the Lord not heal his friend? Why was this child of God, this believer in Christ, allowed to suffer sickness and die? And why was Mary and Martha, whom Christ loved, his friends, why did he allow them to weep and to sorrow over the death of their brother? They were faithful to him. They served him. They loved him. And yet, Christ, on purpose, allowed his friend to die. A very dark providence, don't you think? A very difficult question. Why? Have you and I not asked that in the midst of our dark providences? We who love Christ, we who serve Christ, in the midst of our troubles, do we not ask why? Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Come quickly. You have the power. Why don't you come? And he tarries. And he doesn't come. We know that all he has to do is say the word. Isn't that right? All of your troubles could be healed in one word. Isn't that right? Christ could heal your troubles in one word. You could be totally perfect by one word of Christ. He could do that. He has all that power to heal. Why doesn't he? Our Lord Jesus from the beginning knew exactly what he was going to do. Our Lord did not allow his people to suffer and die for no reason. Listen, when we are suffering, when we are dying, his people, it is for a reason. He has a purpose in our sufferings, friend. This is not mindless, blind chance. Lazarus did not die by blind chance. He died on purpose. God allowed and purposed his death. And so then you think about this. Every trouble. Now I want you to pile up every trouble that you've ever experienced in your whole life. And I want you to know this. God purposed every one of them. Was God blindsided by any one of your troubles? Do you not suppose he could have stopped any one of them things from happening to us? Do you not suppose he could have killed our enemies immediately, those who are hurting us, those who are against us? Do you not suppose he could have stopped us from hurting ourselves. Then the question is, why? To what end? To what purpose? To what end? Now you pay attention because this is very important. Jesus gives you the purpose. Now, it doesn't matter if you don't like it. This is the reason. This is the purpose. And if you're a believer, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to like the reason. You're going to like the reason. Watch this. Look in verse 4 again. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but here's the purpose. For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, what's the purpose of all our troubles? Here it is. The glory of God. The glory of God is the purpose of all our troubles. The glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. If you ever wonder what God is doing, this is it. He's getting Himself glory. He's getting Himself glory. Why? Glory belongs to Him. It is His right to get glory because He deserves glory. He deserves glory. And how is He glorified? He is only glorified by through the Son, through the work of the Son of God. Are you suffering? Now, that's important. I want you to hear this. If you're suffering, are you suffering? Are there any grievous people here? Any widows? Hear me. Any people who have lost loved ones who are sick, in trouble, afflicted, persecuted? Cast down. Anyone? Me. That's me. That's me. And so what is the purpose? It is the glory of God that the Son might be glorified. That's the purpose. Is to God get the glory. And I want you to know then the sovereignty of God's providence in getting glory. When God is doing things in this world, nothing's by accident. Everything's by sovereign purpose. Sovereign purpose. Friends, there's nothing in this world, no event of time, no act of man, no movement of creation that is outside the sovereign will and power of God. Nothing. So you go from your birth all the way to your last breath, and everything God has determined. Therefore, God is neither surprised, nor is He taken back by anything that happens to us in this world. Was Jesus surprised He died? No. He purposed it. Your trouble, is Christ surprised by your trouble? No. He purposed it specifically for you, that He should receive glory for it. Go to Isaiah 46. Now look at this. Isaiah 46, I know you know this very well. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and listen to me, there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. What's the difference between the real and living God and every other God? Here it is. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times of things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do what? What will He do? All my pleasure. So what do you suppose happened in your life? Right now, what is happening in our life? God is doing His pleasure. And He gives us the example. Look at that example that He gives us in verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Who is this? It's Cyrus. It's a man that knows not Christ. It's a man who doesn't know God. It's a man who never served God in his life. And God says, I'm going to use that man to do my will. Now, what was his will? It was for the good of his people, wasn't it? His people were going to be in bondage. And he said, I'm going to deliver him by a man that doesn't even know me. Now he says this, I've spoken and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now see the purpose. Why is he doing this? Why did he call that ravenous bird from the east to do his will? Look at verse 13. Verse 12. He says, hearken to me, you stout-hearted. His purpose is to call the stout-hearted. His purpose is to call those that have no righteousness. You that are far from righteousness. What is he going to do for them? I will bring near my righteousness, and it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel. Listen, my glory, my glory. These stout-hearted sinners, these that are far from righteousness, hear this. You, listen tonight to hear the word of God. You stout-hearted. Are you stout-hearted? Are you rebelling against God? Are you kicking against the pricks? Listen, you far from righteousness. Listen what God said. I'm going to bring righteousness near. I'm going to bring it near. He believed the gospel of Christ. He's preaching the gospel here. So why is he doing this over here? So he can preach the gospel over here. So he can preach to the wicked. The righteousness of God brought near is Christ. That's who he's preaching. He's preaching Christ. The salvation of God did not tarry, but it came exactly at the appointed time. Isn't that right? Christ came at the exactly appointed time. He didn't tarry. The salvation of God now then is placed in Zion. What is that? His church. This salvation, what am I preaching to you? I'm preaching salvation. Why? Because that's what God planted in His church, in the hearts of His people. Salvation. And what do we declare? Salvation's of the Lord. Believe on Christ and you shall be saved. You who? You stout-hearted. You wicked people. That's what God said. You wicked people, I'm doing this for you. We are ambassadors of God. Telling you this, that God was not willing to impute your sins to you, but rather imputed them to Christ, made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, who stout-hearted rebels, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So see, His salvation is for Israel. That's what He said, it's for Israel. For all His elect, chosen in Christ before the world began, and it was these who will hear the gospel of Christ, which is what? The glory of God. Don't you know your salvation is the glory of God? You see, I told you God's going to get glory for everything that's done. So what is everything working for? Your salvation, which is His glory. You see how your salvation and His glory are tied together? Who did that? He did. He purposed your salvation to be His glory, a manifestation of His glory. Since salvation is not of merit, but it is for the unrighteous, God then being the author and finisher of our salvation gets what? All the glory. All the praise. What are you going to do in heaven? Have you ever thought about what you're going to do? You're going to praise Him all the time. Never tiring of praising Him. Always to the full measure of joy and happiness and peace, you will always be praising Him. He is the author of our salvation before, during, and after. Isn't He? He's all of it. He's all of it. You saved? Who did that? God. What did He do it for? His glory. His own self. So now in our text, we see clearly this unfold. It starts to unfold. God, Christ tells them, this is for the glory of God, the glory of the Son. And so in our text, you see clearly this unfold, that the sickness and death of Lazarus was purposed, ordained, and accomplished according to the sovereign will of God, for the glory of God. Secondly, the purpose of God is not only sovereign. The purpose of God is this. In the acting out of providence, it is the salvation of His elect. All that God does is sovereign, right? And all that God does is for the salvation of His people. What gives God glory is the salvation of His people, that those that who Christ died, all those for whom Christ died, should believe on Him. Look what He said in verse 15. You know what He said? He said, I'm glad I didn't go. I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, why would He say that? To the intent. Listen. To the intent that you may believe. Now, see? What He did, He said, this is for the glory of God, but it's working out for this purpose, that you might believe. That you might believe. Now, let this sink in if you're suffering right now. I want you to consider this. Consider that all the dark and evil providences of your life were intended for this purpose, that you should believe. Now, imagine that your life was perfect and there were no troubles. You were born. You had the best parents. You were raised in the best home. You had all the money you needed. You had all the love and care you needed from your parents. And then you were raised up and you were a good person. You were a good moral person. Nothing happened to you. You went through your life. You got married. You lived your life. You had a happy marriage. You had good children. And then you died. What good is all that if you weren't saved? Now consider your life. My life, that's full of trouble. So all that happened to you before salvation, you know what it was for? That you believe. If those things had not happened, would you be the same person you are now? Don't you see? He intended those things so that you might have the best. It may have appeared evil, but God intended it for good. So that you might be saved, eternally saved. That you might believe. Consider this. Your life may have been horrible, but you're a believer in Christ. And somebody else's life may have been great and they're not. Which would you rather have? Which would you want? You see, God intends trials and troubles and afflictions for this, that you might believe. This thing of Lazarus, He did that for a reason. Why? That you might believe. To this intent, that you might believe. Oh, how this should cause us then to see the evils that happened to us, the painful events of our life, were for our salvation. And without them, we would have been lost. God shaped our life to bring us to Christ, didn't He? Do you think there was a better way to bring you to Christ? Listen, if there was a better way, He would have done it. This was the only way you and I would have come to Christ. To the intent that you might believe. And even before Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, look what He said. He prayed this prayer aloud. Look at verse 41. He said, He comes then to Lazarus' tomb and He said, then take away the stone from the place that was where the dead is laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes to the Father and said, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always. Well, then why is He speaking out loud? He said, but because of the people which stand by. Listen, that they might believe Thou hast sent Me. He had thus spoken and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead, what happened? He came forth. Therefore, let us by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, see the purpose of God in all things, in time and eternity, is that the elect should believe and be saved. The elect should believe and be saved. Our Lord, in that high priestly prayer, He says, all power is given to me. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. How does He glorify You? As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's how Christ glorifies God. He has power to move all providence, and He does. And what is He moving all providence for? That every one of the elect should believe. Every one of the elect should believe. So now you know what He's doing, right? You know why things happen that happen. So that you might believe. Should that not put light on all that happened before us? Shouldn't that put some light on it? Shouldn't that give us cause to be thankful for all the things that happened to us? Thirdly, the sovereign purpose in this is to increase the faith of those that already believe. See, this sorrow has a dual purpose. This dark providence has a dual purpose. It has a purpose in the intent that those that Christ died for should believe and be saved. It also has another intent that it should teach us who already believe. It should increase our faith. That's what dark providences do. They increase our faith. Now, answer this. Have you ever asked for more faith? Anybody ask for more faith? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know what He's going to do? You know what you're asking for? You're asking for dark providence. This is how our faith increases. And dark providences, can you see anything? And if you can't see anything, what do you need to see? You need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Listen, I know this in my dark providence. God will deliver me. I know that. He promises that. I just can't see how or when. Faith clings to His promises without seeing. We cling to those things. He increases our faith. He works all things for the salvation of sinners. But notice this event of Lazarus' sickness and death was also to strengthen the faith of Mary and Martha, who were already believers. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if Thou had been here, my brother had not died. That sounds sharp, doesn't it? That sounds almost like an accusation. Like he did something wrong. But notice verse 22, she calms real fast, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it unto thee. And then Mary, she comes in verse 32. And then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him and fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died. They must have been talking. Don't you suppose? They probably rehearsing what they were going to say when He got there. They said the same thing. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also came unto her, groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid Him? And Jesus wept. You see the faith of these women, yet they were struggling. Our Lord intended to use this event, this pain, this grief and sorrow to teach them. Martha knew His power. They both understood His power to heal their brother. Lord, if You'd been here. Yet His power is so much greater than healing physical sickness. His power does more than just raise the physical dead. He was going to show them by the physical resurrection what He does to those He saves. He was going to give a picture of what happens to us who believe. He's going to preach the gospel. Look what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I know they'll raise Him up at the last day at the resurrection. Jesus said, I'm going to raise your brother again. And she said, I know. When that last day comes, that's when you're going to raise him. I know that. Well, Jesus said, no, you don't really understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Now that I know you believe in the resurrection, but do you believe that? Do you believe what I just said? Martha knew that there was a resurrection coming. She understood that. And I'll tell you this, Jesus is going to raise the dead one day. He is coming back in His glory as King, as Judge, and He will raise the dead, all of them. John said, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before the judgment seat, before Christ. They stood before Him and those books were open. The books of all their works, of all their sins, were open. I like He doesn't say, just quit there. He said, and another book was open. Another book was open. And they were judged out of those books, and everybody that wasn't in that other book, the book of life, the book of the elect, those who are united in the covenant of grace with Christ before the foundation of the world, if you weren't in that book, you were judged according to your own works. But how do we know if we're there? How do we know if we, on that day, we will receive the resurrection unto life? How do we know? Our name is in that book. How can we know that we are sinners can be made righteous? It's revealed in the doctrine of Jesus Christ in verse 25. I am the resurrection and life. Listen, this is who's named in that book. He that believeth in Me. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, this is their experience, though they were dead, yet shall they what? Live. And listen, whoever liveth and believeth in Me, well, that what He promises, they'll never die. They'll never die. I am the resurrection. I have the authority and power not only over the physical life, but spiritual life is what He's telling her. Which is the greater power? The greater power is spiritual resurrection, of which our Lord is going to use Lazarus as a supreme picture of how He saves sinners, how these elect are brought to spiritual life in Christ. Now we know this, according to this doctrine, it says though He were dead, our Lord is pronouncing a doctrine here that His elect, as all men by nature, are born dead. Lazarus in the tomb is a picture of all of us. By nature, we were born dead in sins. When our father Adam sinned, he died spiritually, and that death as a representative was passed to you and me. I was talking to some men. We had movers the other day, and these movers, they're very respectful to me. They found out I was a pastor, and boy, they kind of got quiet. They didn't want to cuss. They didn't want to do anything. They were very respectful young men. I enjoyed their company. But then they started asking me questions. And when I began to explain the gospel of them, I said, did anybody ever teach you to sin? Or did you figure that out by yourself? And they said, well, you know, nobody taught us sin. You know why? Because you were born in sin. You were born a sinner. You were born dead in sin. And the only hope for you is if God give you life. Who's the only one to give you life? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. I'm the only one that can do that. We were born dead. And what happened to Adam when he died? He ran from God. He hid from God. And that's what we do. We try to cover our nakedness with the works of our flesh. Carnal things and religion. We try to hide ourselves from God. You ever thought, why didn't Adam run to God? Why didn't he plead for mercy? He was dead. He didn't know. He couldn't. He was born dead. David said, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. David in Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb and go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. John Gill says of our spiritual death that we are impotent to do all that is good. Incapable of doing any good. Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The natural man receiveth not the things that are of God, the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Is this gospel foolishness to you? You know why? You're dead. You're spiritually discerned. Because of this spiritual death, what does man need? He needs someone to raise him from the dead. He needs someone. And who is that? I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, all man could do is paint up the outside. But God can do something greater than paint up the outside. He can actually give you life. Remember those dry bones? Ezekiel brought out there to see those dry bones. I like this scripture when it says, and he said, he caused me to pass by round about, and behold, there were many, and they were very dry. What does that mean? Had no life at all. Have you seen this to be your condition? Do you know that you were dead? What could a dead man do? Tell me what a dead man can do. False religion's got this concept that they don't believe man's dead. That he still has some power left in him. Some ability to choose life. Some spark of life left in him. That's not true. Not according to the Scriptures. The Scripture says, as many as received Him, them gave you the right to become the sons of God, which were born. Now, how are they born? How are you born? Were you born by blood? No. Were you born by the will of your flesh? No. Were you born by the will of man? No. John says you were born by the will of God. And what's the evidence of that birth? It is that you've received Him. So then I ask you tonight, have you received Him? Have you believed on Him? He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you that live, how did you come to live? You see, God sent a man to preach to you. Isn't that what He did? Those dry bones sent Ezekiel out there and said, you go preach to him. You know who I'm preaching to? Dry bones. Dead sinners. Well, man, that's got to be the most useless thing in the world. Yes, if I'm without God, it's useless. My preaching is useless without God. But I know this, Lord, you know if you're going to give them life or not. What do you want me to do? Preach to them. You know what happened? Those bones lived. You know why? God said this. Now, get this. Ezekiel wouldn't have stepped foot out there and said a word had God not said this. I will give them life. That's what he told Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to lay sinew on them, I'm going to put flesh on them, and I'm going to give them breath. And Ezekiel goes, okay, well, I'm going to go out and preach to them then. That's what we do. We go out and preach to them. And you know what? God says, at the appointed time, I'm going to give them life. At the appointed time, give them life. And that's exactly what he does here in our text, doesn't he? At the appointed time, he comes to Lazarus, who is dead, incapable of giving himself life. And he says to Lazarus, listen, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. He gives him life. How is that possible? Listen, because Jesus Christ has satisfied the justice of God. Now, why is there death? Why is there death? There's death because of sin. So in order to give life, what must Christ do? He must first remove sin. And once he removes sin, how did he do that? By his death. By his satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sin. Can you count how many sins you have? Is it possible for you to sit and think of every sin you've ever committed? Is it possible? It's not possible. Yet he took every one of those. You talk about shame. He bore our shame. Our reproach. Listen, the reproach of them that reproach thee has fallen on me. He bore that. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Why? That he, being the resurrection and the life, should give you life. He had to remove sin. He had to remove sin. He satisfied the justice of God. Listen, 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city. To finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. You see what he did? He did that so that you might live. So that you might be raised from the dead. Scripture says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin, what did he do? He sat down. Why does anyone who's doing work sit down? They're finished. They're done. By his one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you need life? Anyone need life? I'm going to show you a man that gives life. Jesus Christ gives life. He gives life. Do you need life? He gives life. Go to him. Pray to him, beg him to give you life. You know, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give life to the dead. I'm the resurrection and life, spiritual life. And Jesus had what's the means of this? You know what he told those men before he gave Lazarus life? He said, I want these men, you guys go roll away the stone. You go roll away the stone. Now, could Christ have rolled the stone away himself? Could he have commanded the stone to be moved? Yes. But instead, he used men. Now, why would he do that? That's a picture of preachers. All we are is stone movers. That's it. We remove every objection of men. That's our purpose, is to remove all objections. Why do you not come to Christ? Give me a reason why you will not come to Christ. If you won't come to Christ, that's your fault. If you ever come to Christ, you'll give all the glory to Christ. I like what he says in Isaiah to pastors. He said, cast up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling stones out of the way of the people. That's what we do. I remove all doubt that Christ is the resurrection and life. If you need life, Christ said, I'm the resurrection and life. Now, why would you not come? Why would you not believe? He gives life to everyone that believes. Believe. And notice this, when Christ called Lazarus, he called him by name, didn't he? That's exactly what he does to every sinner. He, in sovereign providence, he moves all things to bring them under the sound of the gospel. He brings them to see their death, their need of him. And at the appointed time, having accomplished all their salvation already, he then commands them to have life. He said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus Christ only calls his people. He said, I've given to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I know one day I heard my name. Did you hear your name? What was your name? Jacob. Sinner. Rebel. When he called us, we heard him and we came forth. We came forth. That's exactly, look at verse 43 of your text. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And surprise. Look at this. Look at this surprise. And he that was dead, what? Came forth. Why? When Christ commands salvation, salvation is done. Salvation is not he's not begging you to come. Lazarus, would you mind please getting up? Is that what he said? It's not an invitation, friends. It's a command. When God commanded us to come forth, what did we do? Came forth. We came forth. We believed. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. And given us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He did this on purpose. Now, I preach to all men, but I know this. Only those that God commands to live, live. They live. Do you have spiritual life? Has He called you from the dead? And you hath He quickened who were dead. Dead. Now, what is the evidence then of life? I'll get this in a minute, but what's the evidence of life? The evidence of life is simply this. Do you believe? Faith does not give you life. Faith is the evidence of life given. Now, you can't have life without faith. But faith is not the cause. Faith is the result of God giving you life. Do you believe? Do you believe? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. Has Jesus called you? Now look at this. How did the dead come to Christ? Look at verse 44. And the dead came forth. Lazarus came forth. He came bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound with a napkin. Now listen. He came as he was. He came bound. Now, I can't imagine this. Can you imagine? I don't know how he walked. These are like a mummy. You ever seen a mummy? They're wrapped. They're totally wrapped all the way around. And yet he came forth. What a miracle that was. Did he float? I don't know. I imagine he had to float because he couldn't even move his feet. He was bound. He came as he was. Listen to me, if you're a sinner, I'm telling you this, come as you are. If you hear His voice, come as you are. Bound, hand and foot. Come in your grave clothes. Come in your sin. Come in your guilt. Come in your shame. You know what He's going to do? He can command us to take it off. Take it off. Isn't this what happens when you come to faith in Christ? We begin to remove these grave clothes. We begin to remove these grave clothes. These things. How many things have you, when you were first a believer, that you look back and you think, how foolish was I to think that? To feel that? That was just grave clothes. It had to be taken off. I mean, Scott, we've talked about this before. I mean, you know, you were bound under some religious things. You were bound under the law. And yet, you know, preaching the gospel, what did it do? Remove those grave clothes, didn't it? It sets you free. That's what he does. He commands preachers, loose him and let him go. You see, preachers are not to bind men back under the law. We're to loose you and let you go. Well, man, aren't they going to do what they want to do? Yes, they're going to do what they want to do. You know what they want to do? They want to do exactly what Lazarus did. You know where Lazarus is found next? Chapter 12, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 2. They made a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Now, what is he going to do when he's let go? He's going to be at the feet of Christ, eating with Him. He's going to be serving Christ. He's going to be honoring Christ. He's going to be with Christ. That's what His people do. When we're let loose, we don't go back to sin. We go to Christ. We want to be free from sin. We don't want it anymore. Those are grave clothes. Grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. And I'll tell you this. Look at what happened because of this. In verse 45 it says, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. Now what did they do? Tell me what they did. They believed. Now what was His purpose at the beginning? What was His purpose for all this dark providence? The purpose of His friend being sick and dying. He said it was for the glory of God. Now was God glorified in this? Yes. How was He glorified? The Scripture says they believed on Him. And I'll tell you this, Mary and Martha, their faith was increased. They saw more of Christ because of this dark providence. So now you're asking yourself, why dark providence? Why? For the glory of God and the salvation of His elect. How does He save them? The same way He did Lazarus. He calls him from the dead. Same way He did you. He called you from the dead to life. So what do? We glorify Him. For what? For salvation. And listen, dark providence. Thank God for dark providence. I know they're painful, friends, but they have a purpose. God's people must be called. They must believe. And we who believe must grow. And that's how He does it. I pray God will help us see that. And then give Him praise for it.